those announcements. This morning we will continue in our summer series in the Psalms, and one of the beauties of this, what we've been doing in the summers, is giving different men opportunities to preach. And Eric Miser, we've had the Misers here with us about a year now, going on a year, and have obviously become members of the church. And Eric's led small groups before and discussion groups and everything, but he hasn't done this. And so you got to be nice to him, okay? Because I know you're so mean generally, so be nice. But it is an opportunity for our men to just kind of get the feeling of preaching, get them to understand it. We know not all men are called to be preachers. That's not what the point of this is. We are all called to be ready to give a defense. We're all called to proclaim the gospel. We know this world is crazy. We don't know that the pastor, for right reasons, preaching the gospel, I could be arrested. There may be an opportunity for men to have to step forward and fill the pulpit in such an absence. So we want our men to be, familiar with what takes place in putting together a message and delivering it. So I've been grateful for Eric. We've had some coffee. We've had coffee dates, right? Yeah. Talking theology, and I don't know about the people around us when we get into some of our conversations, but I've enjoyed some sweet fellowship with Eric. Appreciated his heart. He's ministering to the church in different ways. He's a computer graphic artist. I don't know what's the correct title. Designer. Okay, he's a designer, and he's been working on the youth t-shirt for the camp, and so the youth staff just got that. So anyway, just getting involved wherever and however he can, and I'm grateful this morning that he's bringing to us a lesson from Psalm 87. So we're not going to give him as much time as he needs, and he has said that he'll pray for us, but let's also, I'm just going to go ahead and pray for you, brother, and you can pray again, but let me just pray for us and for Eric as he comes up. Father God, we do give you thanks for this day. We thank you for the opportunities you give us to dig into your word, to delight in your word, and I do pray that we would be a people who delight in it and devour it, because we recognize that they are the words of life. They bring us hope. They bring us peace with you. They direct our lives. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us opportunities to dig into your word. I thank you for what you've allowed Eric to learn as he's studied Psalm 87. I pray now that you would just bring to his mind those things that you have laid upon his heart. Give us ears to hear what he says. I pray, Father God, that you would just bless him and bless us now as we enjoy this time together of hearing from your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Off? On? Oh, no, we need them off. That's what I said. Yeah, okay.
Around and okay, you guys can hear me now. So thank you for coming back, sticking around for this teaching. It is very humbling to stand before you guys to share this teaching and to share what I've learned. I do not have a PowerPoint. Okay. So with that said, I do not have PowerPoints or anything like that. I'm going old school, so you guys, if you guys are note takers, please listen attentively and take note of the reading and the teaching of the Psalm 87. And with that said, I'm going to have you guys stand as we do a responsive reading today. I'm going to start off with reading the verse first, and then you guys do the second, I'll do the third and the fourth, and likewise. So I will start out with the reading of the first verse, Psalm 87, and I am reading from the NASB 95. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. His foundation is in the holy mountains.
The Lord loves the gates of
glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God.
I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia. This one was born there.
But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her.
The Lord will count when he registers the peoples. This one was born there.
Then those who sing, as well as those who play the flutes, shall say, all my springs of joy are in you. You may be seated. So let me say another quick prayer before we get into the teaching. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this moment where we reflect upon your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would remove any distractions, that you would just pierce our hearts, allow us to take in and receive your word through your Holy Spirit as we are receptive. May you bless the reading of your word in the study. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. So, Psalm 87, this is a messianic psalm speaking about the kingdom of God as it shall be in the future. So, this describes the Lord's love for Zion and exalts Jerusalem as a place of worship in the coming messianic kingdom. So, it's a eschatological type of psalm. And as we have read, Psalm 87 is broken up into three segments by the word Selah. So as Brett has mentioned before, Selah indicates that the psalmist is desiring us to stop and to ponder and to pause for a moment to meditate upon what has just been previously spoken of, what has been previously claimed. And this time of meditation was usually paired with a musical interlude. And that is exactly how we're breaking up this psalm into three segments using the word Selah. So the first note that we're going to go over is God's love for Zion. That's verses 1 through 3. The second note is God's favor of Israel, verses 4 through 6. And the worship of God of Zion, verse 7. So those are the three notes, those are the three primary keys that we're going to be studying as we go through Psalm 87. But first, just a little bit of background to expand upon. Well, who is penning this psalm? The sons of Korah. So a little bit of the background has been mentioned before, a little bit of history of the sons of Korah. I'm going to not give a exclusive or a full-blown history of it, but just a small segment so that way we can understand where the mindset was as the psalmist was penning this. The psalmist is identified in the title, which sometimes is combined in the first verse depending on the Bible that you're reading from. The sons of Korah were descendants of Levi through Kohath. And the sons of Korah is not depicting that they were literal sons of Korah, but the line, the lineage, the family tree of Korah. And they were gatekeepers and musicians in the temple. So Korah was the grandson of Kohath. Korah, out of pride, rounded up 250 men to challenge the right of Moses and Aaron to the priesthood. And we can read that in Numbers 16. In response, what did God do? He opened up the earth to swallow Korah and the possessions and all that was associated with him. And the other 250 men, fire came out of from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that were with him. This was the end of Korah, and his name will always be associated with rebellion, with that act of rebellion of challenging Moses and Aaron to the priesthood. But Korah's sons were spared, meaning his lineage was spared. God had a plan for the line of Korah. So despite the rebelliousness of the family tree at the beginning, God still had a remnant. God still had a line from the sons of Korah that he had plans for. After all, we note that Samuel arose from the line of Korah. So the Korahites became doorkeepers and custodians for the temple. During King David's reign, they became great leaders of music in the tabernacle, and hence that this psalm was penned by the sons of Korah. So it is interesting to take note the contrast between the earlier lineage of Korah and the later lineage, who Korah was identified in a rebellion to God, and then the later line of Korah, who by God's grace transformed them into worshipers. So the sons of Korah are now counted as citizens of the kingdom of God. So just a little bit of background of who is writing this as a praise, as they reflect upon the graciousness of God's transformation power. So we read, let's read in verse 1. His foundation is in the holy mountains. So this is the first point that we're going to be covering, is God's love for Zion. His foundation is in the holy mountains. So his foundation, or his founding city, was established in the holy mountains. So the holy mountains, what that is indicating is God's election of these mountains, Mount Moriah. And it's to be separated unto himself as a kingdom not to be shaken or not to be moved and not to be brought down. So that is the purpose, and that's the reason why that these mountains were holy, not because man has deemed them holy, not because King David brought in the tabernacle. It is holy because of the election of God. So there may be some places that man has redeemed, or man has deemed as the seven wonders of the world. And what are some of these seven wonders? It's the Taj Mahal, the Colosseum, the Chechen Itza, if I pronounce that right, Machu Picchu, if I pronounce that one right as well, probably not, Christ the Redeemer, and the Great Wall of China. Now, these are all places that are deemed as the seven wonders of the world, but they were deemed as the seven wonders by man. But it is God's election of these mountains that made them holy, and it was he that made this place the greatest wonder of all human history. So now, reading in verse 2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all other dwelling places of Jacob. So we come across the name Zion. Zion is a poetic description of Jerusalem, used in the Psalms poetically to signify special importance. Zion here is found with gates. As we read, the Lord loves the gates of Zion. So it's found here with gates, an entrance for the worshipers from all nations or nationalities of people. So we see here a calling of all the nations to God for the worship in Mount Zion, on Mount Moriah. It is found with gates. So he's got an open call for his people to gather. God loves Zion, or has a deep affection for Zion. He loves Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob, as we read. The Bible uses the word dwelling. Could be translated as a habitation or a tabernacle. So as I read this, that the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob, you have to remember who's penning this. It is Korah, the sons of Korah. So it reminds me of all the high places that was erected by Israel during their rebellion. If anybody has had the privilege of going to Israel and you go up to the north in the city of Dan, you can see one of these high places that has been erected. So we know that during certain points of Israel's history, they have erected high places. And God is saying, I love my high place more than all dwelling places of Jacob. So I'm wondering when the sons of Korah was penning this, if they were reminded of their past, rebellion, of Korah when he rebelled and wanted to challenge the rights of the priesthood, and how they're saying, no, God loves his dwelling place more than other dwelling places in Egypt or in Israel. So even though God has elected or chosen the land of Canaan for the habitation of his people Israel, it was Zion that he has elected as his worship center. Verse number 3. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. Glorious things are spoken of you, Zion. If we remember what the word glorious means in previous lessons, we can recall that it means to be heavy, to be weighty, to be rich, to be honored. It's a heaviness. It's not something that we just say in passing. It's not something that we say flippantly. These are serious things that are spoken about Zion, a heaviness. In fact, these things are so profound that we need to stop and meditate on such things, indicated by the word Selah. So that at this point, there would be a somberness coming across the congregation as they reflect about what has just been read. And what was it? The foundation of the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all other dwelling places. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. So they would stop and pause. And we read some of these glorious things. In Psalm 48, 1 through 3, we read, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. God, in her palaces, has made himself known as a stronghold. Again, in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So we just read that a light of the world has been established in Zion, and there God meets his people in the praise and offerings of worship. He has elected this place, and glorious things have spread throughout the known world of such place. And here again is the first Selah. So at this time, like I've mentioned, is the time that the worshipers would pause to consider the heaviness of the truth that was just proclaimed, that God loves Zion as his dwelling place, a place that he meets his people and receives their worship of him. So what does that mean to us? Do we speak of the glories of God during worship? Do we speak of the glories of God as worship? Do we acknowledge the heaviness of such truth? Or do we just say it in passing? Or we just flip it about it? Do we just come on a Sunday morning to church just because it's the thing to do? Do we come here because we want to be good people? Or do we come here knowing the heaviness of the truth that we worship God? Do we love the dwelling place of the Most High? And do we love his place of worship more than any other place in our lives? Are we to fully consecrate our hearts as a dwelling place for the living God and place him above all other tantalizing, tempting areas that beckon our worship? Do we love the place of God more than any other place in our lives? Do we put them upon the throne of our hearts? Only he is our focus of worship. And where God is, it is holy because he is there. May we never erect any other high place in place of his dwelling place. And I'll say that again. May we never erect any other high place in place of his dwelling place, which is the tabernacle of our hearts. So how do we consecrate our hearts as a dwelling place for God? We are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 17, "Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." So we are to be separate, just as God has elected the mountains. Election is to be separated from the world. We are to be separate from the world, not to be of the world, even though we are in the world. Again, in Romans 12, verse 1 through 2, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world," because this world has certain patterns. "Do not fall into that pattern. Be separated out from them. Be disciplined. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So to piggyback off of the message from this morning, do not be unruly without rule. Do not be undisciplined, not living in an order that is unpleasing. Not living in a, but we do live a well-arranged life. We are to create a spiritual discipline, practice of self-control, self-discipline, to have our hearts consecrated unto the Lord, to make our hearts the dwelling place of the Most High, and we are to love his dwelling place more than any other dwelling places in our lives, whether it's our jobs, our school, our hobbies, the Razorbacks, whatever that may be. We are to love God's dwelling place, his erected dwelling place in our hearts more than any other dwelling place. Now to the second point. God's favor of Israel. We see that in verse 4 through 6. It says, "I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one was born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will count when he registers the people. This one was born there, Selah." So verse 4, "I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there." So Rahab, we see that one mentioned, was a mythical creature within paganism representing Egypt. And it's fascinating. Here we are studying about the God, God's elected place, his Most High, for an act of worship. And here is a name associated with paganism being mentioned. It's a mythical creature within paganism representing Egypt. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 7, we read this representation. It says, "Even Egypt, whose help is vain and empty, therefore I have called her Rahab, who has been exterminated." So we see Rahab and we see Babylon. These two superpowers of the ancient world and enemies of Israel will be mentioned among God's people in Zion, meaning that they will be there one day to worship God in Zion, which is fascinating because this is a declaration and highlights God's sovereignty over the enemy nations of Israel. Anytime that Israel was met by enemy nation, the point of attacking Israel was to set up their own high places, was to conquer them and their God, to set them their gods up. So to see an expression of God's sovereignty, what more powerful way is a victory over the enemies of God by making them worshipers of God? Even though they were enemy nations of God, And even while putting up efforts to go against Israel and her God, they will still be mentioned among Israel worshiping God in Zion. What a wonderful victory God has had over the enemies. That one day, even the Gentile nations will bow their knee and worship God in Mount Zion. Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, more Gentile nations, enemies of Israel, whose descendants will also one day worship the Lord in Zion. So what else is mentioned other than their one day eventual worship in Israel? It says that this one was born there. So this is indicating that being born in Jerusalem in the Messianic kingdom will be an honorable mention. But keep in mind that they will not be born, keep in mind that they will be born there. As the scripture says, and the word there is indicating that they are like almost from the outside looking in, that they were born there, reminds us that they were foreigners, but had the privilege of citizenship of Israel. Strangers become fellow citizens of Israel. So what else does this verse remind us of? Well, it reminds us of other verses that speak of the multiple nations or peoples who one day will bow their knees to Jesus. We read in Daniel 7:14, "And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the nations, peoples, and men of every language might serve him. This dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Isaiah 45:23, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness. It will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance." Romans 14:11, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord." So how long is that? "For as long as the Lord lives, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." We read in Philippians 2:9-11, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name," verse 10, "so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth," verse 11, "and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So there is a time at the beautiful gates of Zion, a city mentioned with gates, that the Gentile nations will come and worship the Lord. Verse 5, "But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her." But of Zion, it is said. Now the focus is turning back to Zion. In contrast to the peoples mentioned in verse 4, the peoples born in Zion will be boasted about. Out of Zion herself will come prominent men, showcasing the glory of Zion, how Zion outshines all other dwelling places. The highest himself will establish her with an everlasting foundation, one that cannot be shaken or removed. We see in verse 4 that foreigners will brag that they were born there or in Zion. They were looking to greener pastures. We've seen that from the Gentile nations, that they were born there. They were in their foreign place saying, "We were born there, looking for greener pastures." However, we see in verse 5 that these men were born in her. They took full advantage of being natural-born citizens of Zion, and they were not looking to leave their native country. And we also read that the Most High himself will establish her. This is not a location, well, it is not the location alone that is to be worshipped, or the mountains themselves, or the temple itself, and it is not about the citizenship itself. None of these alone deems worthy to be worshipped. And it's none of these things alone that makes this place holy or worthy of praise, but the fact that the Most High himself established her, that the Most High himself elected this place and made it holy. It is he that is the object of worship. He himself is the foundation. He himself will direct and govern Israel. Now, verse 6. The Lord will count when he registers the people. This one was born there, Selah. So we read that the Lord is going to take a census of his people. Only he knows the hearts and the minds of men. Only he knows those that are truly his, those that he draws to himself. Only he knows who is among his people. He is taking register. We may be able to fool those around us into believing or thinking that we are Christians, that we belong to the Most High, but only he can count or register those that belong him, that belongs to him. He counts his people without exception and makes an exact registry. And oh, how happy is it for us to be counted among God's chosen. Amen? And to be in that number, to have that assurance of adoption. But I'll tell you, if you lack that assurance, if you are unsure about your citizenship, if you don't know your final home, I ask you to make your assurance known by answering the call to salvation, by surrendering to Jesus now, by repenting of sin and allowing the Lord to give you new birth into a new citizenship as God's child, to make your citizenship in heaven and your heart to be governed by God, to have your heart consecrated. Make your election sure, for it is God that registers his people. And here we come to Selah, that word again, to where we reflect upon these such heavy truths. Here is a good place to pause and to reflect on your own citizenship. Do you belong to God? He will one day take count. He will one day take a registry. What country do you belong to? The shining city on the hill? The kingdom of God? Or are you a king of your own castle? A man without a home? Will you bow your knee now under his conquering grace and receive the glorious salvation that he has prepared for you? Or will you wait and bow your knee later under his conquering judgment? Which citizenship will you be registered as the Lord registers his own people? Now to the third point, the worship of the God of Zion. Verse 7. Then those who sing as well as those who play the flute shall say, all my springs of joy are in you. All those that the Lord has registered as his will have cause for celebration. Where God is, there is joy and celebration. We read of a formation of worship to God with musical instruments. All who are gathered sing, all my springs of joy are in you. So the springs is a metaphor for the source of their joyful blessings. The Lord himself who founded the holy mountains of Zion and called his people to worship is the all-sufficient one for all eternal salvation. All my springs of joy are found in you, the God that founded the holy mountains, the God that loves Mount Zion and her gates, the God that registers all of his people and calls his enemies into worship of him. He registers the people. We find peace in him. All those who sing, all my springs of joy are in you. So only those who are counted as his, registered for the citizenship of heaven, find their source of eternal life in God of Zion. Only his people will acknowledge one source for joy, one source for happiness, one source for salvation, and one source and one way. So where do you draw your source from? How do you quench your thirst? And do you satisfy yourself? Or is Jesus your source of living water? Just as Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Is your source Jesus? Is your citizenship in heaven? Are you registered among the people that will one day sing this song unto the Lord as worship in the holy mountains and at the gates of Zion? And as Spurgeon ends his commentary of verse 7, he ends it like this. All my fresh springs are in thee, the springs of my faith and all of my graces, the springs of my life and all my pleasures, the springs of my activity and all its right doings, the springs of my hope and all of its heavenly applications all lie in thee. Without thy spirit, I shall be as a dry well, a mocking cistern, destitute of power to bless myself or others. O Lord, I am assured that I belong to the regenerate whose life is in thee, for I feel that I cannot live without thee. Therefore, with all thy joyful people, I will sing thy praises. So let us pray. Father God, we praise you. We look to you as the God who dwells upon our hearts. Consecrate our hearts. Cause us to worship you. Cause us to be regenerate, to live a self-disciplined life, to be called out among the world, to be registered as your people. May we love your dwelling place more than any other dwelling place in our lives. All of the temptations that beckon our worship, may they be overcome by the worship of God upon our hearts. Consecrate us, Father, and make us into your people. May we be found in your registry. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Eric.
You're welcome.